Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 13. You found it this morning, and find it again, if you will. In your bulletin, you should have received a yellow piece of paper on which it said End Time Leaders and Prophecy. And we are going to bump into that list. But more than that, we're going to just look at Revelation chapter 13, and we basically are going to study it verse by verse. I have no promise that we'll get through it today, but we're going to try. I'm scratching around here and looking for my controller. Next question is, will it work? It clicks. A light came on. It's really not that important, honest. It's all the stuff that's on here, Matt. It doesn't have to work. But the fact that the light lit makes me wonder what's going on. And I know that Brother Scott tried it last Wednesday night or sometime last Sunday night to get it to work. But anyhow, are you ready? Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand, I being John. John being John the Apostle. John the one who leaned upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. John who was called the Beloved One. That John. He's now a very old man. He's a slave. He's a prisoner. Very possibly working in the mines on the Isle of Patmos. They didn't send the prisoners there just to rest. They sent them there to work until they died. John is somewhere around 95 years of age when he writes these words. Now he's in a trance. He's in a vision. He's having a vision. So he's seeing himself and what he's doing, but he's seeing things that we cannot comprehend, nor could he comprehend. He didn't understand what he was seeing. He was recording what he was seeing. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on the horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now, there's two things to consider here in this particular verse. First of all, a beast is generally considered, if you look through Scripture, to be a kingdom. These heads, these kings, are kings of kingdoms. Now, we are going to talk about kingdoms past and kingdoms present and kingdoms future as we study this. But here is a beast, and apparently it's not just a kingdom, but it's the fact that this guy rules over one of these kingdoms. And verse 2 says, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, which is from chapter 2, 12. Look back at chapter 12. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems. Interesting. That's what is said about the beast. But it says that the beast was given power by this other critter, this red fiery dragon. And it says his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. If you have a New King James Bible in front of you, you will notice that the word child in verse 4 is capitalized. Why? Because it's talking about Jesus Christ. And the woman is talking not only about Mary, the mother of Jesus, the virgin, but it's also talking about the nation of Israel, who is called the woman. Satan, this demon, this dragon, that took a third of the stars of heaven. That's not talking about twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's talking about the angels that followed Satan in his rebellion. The rest of the Bible refers to those fallen angels as demons and unholy spirits and wicked spirits. Those are the names that are given to those that followed Satan in his rebellion. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. But we're not going there today. But we are going to flip over to Daniel chapter 2. Now, put something in here because we're coming right back to here. But Daniel chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, if you found Hosea, back up. Now, many of you are aware of what's in Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to look at this beast or this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Now, God reveals to him the dream through Daniel. And Daniel prays and talks to God, and we come all the way down near the end of that chapter to verse 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." In other words, he saw a vision. He wanted the wise men to tell him what the vision was because he'd forgotten it, even though he was scared to death by it. He'd forgotten it, and so the demand of the wise men of Babylon was, "Tell me what I saw and then tell me what it means." Now Daniel, by the power of God, comes and does exactly that. He tells him what he saw and he tells him what it means. Verse 30. Well, no, verse 29. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than any one living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation," I don't know why the word "our" is there, seeing how Daniel's standing there all by himself, apparently. And you'll notice it was supplied by the translators. It's in the italics. I'm going to put it this way. "For my sake, who makes known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze and the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That's what he saw. Now Daniel is going to explain to him what he saw. He He tells him what he saw. Now he's going to tell him what it means. You, O king, are king of kings. Now, I know you thought that was only used of Jesus Christ, but that's obviously not true. You, O king, are a king of kings, for God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, he has given into your hand and made you the ruler over them all. Now, what is the name of that kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was ruling over? It was a great kingdom. It had put down all other kingdoms and had become a master kingdom. It was Babylon. Babylon. So the head of gold is the kingdom of Babylon. Then he says, after this, another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. The kingdom of gold is the kingdom of Babylon. The kingdom of silver is the kingdom of Persia and Mede. Now, you'll notice there are two shoulders. One kingdom was Persia, the other was the Medes. They joined together, and together they defeated Babylon and took over the same territory. Now it's being ruled by the Persians and by the Medes. The Persians were stronger than the Medes, and in time the Medes just kind of fade away. But those two kings that rule over those two when they defeated Babylon was what? Anybody know? No, not yet. Don't be in a hurry. Those guys, Darius and Cyrus. Remember those names? Darius and Cyrus. And there are several Dariuses, and there were several Cyruses. And those were the co-rulers. And it was during that time that Daniel went to the king that had now defeated Babylon. And he said, I was reading in Jeremiah's prophecies that at the end of 70 years of captivity for the Jews, you're going to let them go free. And what Daniel read had been written 500 years previous by name. God named the king. And he was so impressed that God had named him that he let the children of Israel go back to Israel where they belonged. And it's very important to keep that in mind. Those two guys ruling over that dual kingdom. Now, somebody shouted out the next answer. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, that would have been the silver kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, and the third kingdom will be gold, will be bronze. Now, bronze is the Greek kingdom. And you remember stories about Alexander the Great. He defeated all the way from Spain to India. He took over that whole strip. I should go like this, right? I do it from my side of the chalkboard. You do it. I need to do it this way. Spain all the way over to India. That's a lot of territory. But he had four generals. And Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. And so that kingdom soon got taken over by those four generals and divided up. Now keep that in mind for later discussion and study. But it says here, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over an earth. Now the fourth kingdom comes. And some of you are going to answer me what that is very quickly. That is Rome. Rome ruled with the iron fist. There were several things to think about Rome. They built roads, and they had steel-tired chariots that could run up and down those roads very quickly. The roads weren't just built for commerce. They were built so that Rome could move their armies from here to there very easily and very quickly. The roads extend all the way up into England. No, they did not cross the English Channel. But England has roads that were built by the Romans. Artifacts have been found in the bogs and in the ground when they have excavated for building their buildings today that show that Rome had a very great presence. And coins and other artifacts have been found. Rome was powerful. Now I ask you this, did Rome ever get defeated? The answer is no. Rome had two parts. The dividing point was Constantinople, or Istanbul, whichever name you prefer. Constantinople, or Istanbul, ruled an isthmus. They ruled a narrow passage that led from the Great Black Sea into the Mediterranean Sea. Everything south and east of Istanbul, which is northwest corner of Turkey, was part of the Eastern Roman Empire. The Western Roman Empire just kind of slowly faded away. The eastern part of the Roman Empire became dominated by the Muslims. You think that's a modern-day thing? Absolutely not. It goes back to about 400 years after Jesus Christ had passed away and gone back to heaven, when somebody by the name of Muhammad came on the scene, proclaiming a new religion of which he was the main prophet. And that spread through the entire Eastern Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire then became Muslim. It was called the Ottoman Empire. And that empire was put to sleep. Technically, it did. It didn't happen, but technically, politically, it was put to sleep when they were chased out of Israel in 1917. Now that is the kingdom that has been wounded and will be revived. Now we're ready to go back to Revelation. I forgot to tell you that he had another dream. In that time, he saw animals. And the animals that he saw were Babylon was the lion, and that is the image that is imprinted on blocks and bricks that are in Babylon, the city, which, by the way, is being rebuilt. It was the pride and joy of Saddam Hussein until he was executed, but it's still being built. And the Bible hints that it's going to become the center of the world commerce. Now, you may say that's figurative. Well, I'm not a great figurative person. I kind of take scripture at what it says. The leopard was Greece. The lion was Babylon. And the bear was the Medo-Persian Empire. And you remember the bear had one shoulder higher than the other, which showed that one of those two kingdoms was stronger than the other. And I didn't look that one up, but you can go look for it. It's in the book of Daniel and find out that image of those animals. So what is he saying here? Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. He was like a Greek in power and in speed. He was like a bear in that he controls that whole section. Persia today is called Iran. And Medes would be northern Iraq and eastern Turkey. And then we have Babylon, we have Medo-Persian Empire, we have Greeks. This kingdom is a mix of all of that. Now, where did all those things take place? Over in the Middle East. Everything related to the coming of Antichrist is not the whole globe. It's the Middle East. We have to understand that as we look at that. Now, I saw one of his heads was if it had been mortally wounded. Remember, a head is a kingdom. In another place, he refers to mountains. And each mountain is a kingdom. And so one of the heads is wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. You cannot escape the fact that your world news every day has something about Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Jordan, Egypt. Those are all part of this. And there's a great revival of power among the Muslims. Keep that in mind. We are not looking at Europe. We are not looking at the United States. We are not looking for some man to get shot in the head and then come back to life. We're looking at kingdoms here. I know that's not what you've been taught your whole lifetime. You've been taught that the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe, and it's probably somebody like John F. Kennedy who got shot in the head. He's going to come back to life. Forget all that nonsense. We're talking about kingdoms and they that rule over kingdoms. What are the Muslim people looking for? They are looking for the 12th caliphate, the 12th kingdom rule. They are looking for someone that they call the Mahdi. And the Mahdi that they are looking for is described by them almost identical to what the Bible describes Antichrist. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon. Now who's the dragon? Back to chapter 12, Satan. If you don't believe so, look down at verse 9 of chapter 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, that relates you back to Genesis 3, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, that relates to what we're talking about in chapter 13. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? We're talking about a kingdom and a king. The king we have learned to call Antichrist. He is called the Roman Prince. You remember back over in Daniel chapter 9. He's called the little horn in Daniel 7. He's called the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the beast out of the sea, Revelation 13, 1 to 10. He's called the first beast. He's called the beast. He's called the willful king. And it's his image that is called the abomination of desolation, which is set up in the Jewish temple, which, by the way, has not yet been built. But it will be. And it will be probably in our lifetime. Our being us older folks, you young people. If you start to see the Jews building a temple on the Temple Mount, look up. Your redemption draws nigh if it hasn't already happened. I believe that they are ready to put that together very quickly. And we talked about that several weeks ago. Verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things. Now we know we're talking about a man. And blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years, by the way. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God. Now, we call him the Antichrist. At least most people do that study Scripture. Anti means against or counterfeit of. The fact that anti means counterfeit of makes me think that that's the proper name for the second beast. But I don't know what other name you want to give the first beast, because he's called the Roman prince, the little horn, the man of sin, son of perdition, the beast, so forth. But whichever name you want to give him, it doesn't matter. You can call him Antichrist. I would call him anti-God, really, because notice what it says. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, anti-God. That's what anti means, against or counterfeit of. And certainly this guy is going to act like the person that the Jews have been looking for, their Messiah. You see, they do not recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he came and they killed him. And then he rose from the dead and he went back to where? Heaven. Amen. He went back to heaven after they had killed him. He rose up from the grave. He walked around this earth preaching and teaching for the next 40 days. And then God went, and up he went. Now he's coming back, isn't he? What a wonderful truth. Okay, so this guy blasphemes God and blasphemes God's name and blasphemes God's tabernacle or the temple. And those who dwell in heaven, you and I will be there at that in heaven, but he'll be blaspheming us. Do you think it's going to hurt us any? No. We probably won't even be given the privilege of seeing or hearing this rascal. We'll be in heaven in absolute bliss. And all who dwell on the earth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 comes into play here, folks. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. Is your name written down on that page, white and fair? In the book of God's memory, is your name written there? A great old song, but it's a good question. Is your name written down? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity, that's Antichrist and the devil and the false prophet, shall go into captivity. They who have captured the world are going to be thrown into captivity. The Bible calls it the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever. And 1,000 years later, God's going to let the devil out of prison for a little while. And he's going to do his same dastardly deeds that he's been doing right along. And there's going to be some people in God's kingdom that are going to listen to the devil. And they're going to follow him. And they're going to end up being thrown in the lake of fire with him, which is the second death. That's Revelation chapter 20, by the way. Back to this. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. In other words, there's going to be war during the tribulation period. Antichrist is going to lead a war against saints. Now you say, well, where do saints come from? I thought they were raptured before the tribulation. They were. But what about Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9? This is after the rapture. Look with me there, if you will, please. We got time. Revelation 7. I teach this often. Verse 9. After these things, after what things? After the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish men. I emphasize the word Jewish. and I emphasize the word men. The 144,000 in the Bible are 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. When somebody comes knocking on your door and wants to teach you about the 144,000, you already know what the Bible says. They're not women. They're not the cult that goes and knocks on doors on Sunday mornings and Saturdays, trying to engage you in conversation about prophecy. It's not them. It'll be 144,000 Jewish men. It will be after the rapture. The rapture takes place in Revelation 4, verse 1. I was caught up, John said. Picture of the resurrection, or of the rapture of the church. All right, what's it say? It says a great multitude, which no one could number. Pretty big size, right? Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now you can continue to read that, but what I want you to see is the saints are all the people that are saved after you and I have been caught up to heaven. You've been witnessing to people for all your life, hopefully. You've been passing out gospel tracts. You all have at least one Bible in your home, and guys like me have many. And the people that have heard us preach and teach and witness and given tracts to are suddenly going to realize, hey, that crazy guy just disappeared. That crazy woman is gone. Those little kids aren't around anymore. What happened to all the little kids? Boom, we went up in the rapture. And they're going to start thinking. They're going to turn to Christ. They're going to get saved. And not long after they get saved, Antichrist comes to power, puts his image in the newly built Jewish temple, and proclaims that everybody in the world has to have his mark either on their forehead or on their hand, or they are going to be put to death. And the Christians are going to scatter and hide, but many are going to be martyred. In fact, this is a list of unnumbered multitude who are martyred. They're put to death for their newfound faith. They trust Jesus, and shortly thereafter, Antichrist horde comes and kills them. You and I have not been so fortunate. We got saved maybe like me when I was a kid, and now here I am an old man, and I'm still waiting for the upper taker. And those people, they get saved in a matter of a year or two. Many of them are going to be martyred, put to death. Now, they're not all that are saved, because there are some that are going to be preserved. The Lord preserves a great number, you remember. Somewheres over in Jordan, probably in Petra, we think, but we don't know that for sure. But that's always been a good theory, hasn't it? Let me quickly go into verse 11 here in Revelation 13. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. In other words, He looks like a lamb, but he's actually speaking for Satan. He's speaking for the first beast that we'll call Antichrist. And we'll call this guy the false prophet. Now, I told you what his end is. I told you what I read over here in Revelation. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. and the rest were killed with the sword. Remember what we just read over there in chapter 13, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's talking about the return of Jesus at the end of the tribulation period. He comes back. He destroys the beast and the false prophet and their armies. And then he sets up his great kingdom. Are you ready for the Lord's first coming? When he takes away his church, boom, you're gone. Then the seven-year tribulation period with Antichrist and the false prophet come to power. And then King Jesus riding on a white horse, and you and I with him on white horses are returning, and he sets up his kingdom on this earth. And that's the rest of the book of the Revelation. You can read it for yourself. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, we come before your presence this morning with thanksgiving. We come into your courts with praise. And we rejoice that we know the upper taker and we are ready to go. But Father, it may be that someone in our group this morning does not know you as Lord and Savior of their life. I pray that they will cry out and confess their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved from their sin and become the child of God for eternity. Bless this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Lord, I'm Coming Home. Hymn books. Did I say Bible? Yeah, I thought so. I heard that snicker out there. Number 490, let's stand and sing. Yeah, it's Lord, I'm Coming Home, 490. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin through long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Our Father, we thank you that we are ready to go home. But we know that until that time, you have work for us to do. Help us to be faithful, serving you, doing your work, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel to our family and our friends and our co-workers until we are called to be with you. Might we be your servants. Now may your grace and your mercy and your peace fill us and control us. In Jesus' name. Amen.